And one day I was sitting on the beach and I was like, oh God, I really just want to dance for you and just go crazy. And he was like, well, then do it. And I looked around and there was runners running past me and and people having breakfast. And I was like, oh no, it was actually evening. So, and I was like, you're crazy. Like, that's not going to happen. And then I was walking back because I worked in a hotel, walking back to the hotel. And one of my friends, he's quite old, but he's very lonely and he's just the most amazing man. He's like adopted a whole bunch of people that, and helps them. And he's like, come and sit with me. So I sat and I was like, oh my gosh, people are probably thinking, what is this young girl doing with this man, this old man? And so then I really start like the fear of man starts consuming me again. And he says to me, come, I want to introduce you to my friends. They're singing at Coco's. I don't know if you know Coco's in Mshlanga Sands Hotel, but they're singing there. So I went there. And again, I was like, oh my gosh, this is so weird. And, I'm sitting on the bar stool and, his friends start singing and I see this autistic girl. I actually thought she had a hip problem or something because she came walking and her father was helping her and she was struggling to just get to her chair. And her father lifts her up and puts her on the chair. And I'm just watching from far and his friend starts singing the song and she, I love this song! And she like runs up in front of all the people that, and these are like very rich and they're quite, and they were like very rich and they weren't happy about the fact that she was there dancing and ruining the moment. And her father's eyes were like glowing as he was watching her. And I was just like, oh my goodness, like that's how God sees us. Even if we don't look amazing and we aren't dancing like really well or we don't have good singing voices or any other form of worship, like God sees us like that. And I ran up and then I went and danced with her.
That's amazing.
It was awesome.
It's just so true, is that God isn't asking us for perfection. He just wants to be in a relationship with you. And the reason I've got that let's get dressed is, I've got to take you back almost to the beginning, is when I came into an understanding of grace and this amazing message of grace, I felt like I was undressed, and I've said that over and over again. And I just really likened it this morning to my little Barbie dolls. Do you remember when you used to go shop for Barbie dolls when you were a little girl? And this one would have pink sunglasses and yellow shoes, and that one had green sunglasses and blue shoes. And you'd have to try and choose the one that had the most little items on that you liked the most. Then you'd get home, and you'd quickly undress her, and you'd dress her to look the way you wanted her to look. And you'd take off the little tackies, and you'd put on the high heels and the little jewelry. Do you remember? Hello, guys, did you do that? Did you do that? Come on, with your Ken dolls. Was Ken around in those days? I even had a Barbie doll. I mean, I was a doll fanatic, okay? I was a Barbie fanatic. I had a friend when I was in grade 7 who still played with Barbies, but, I mean, it wasn't cool then. And she used to give me biscuits to play Barbies. I never told her I actually enjoyed it, but I did. But it just wasn't cool to play Barbies in grade 7. And, okay, is that better? He's dressing me again. And I was just thinking about religion. You know, like, you've got all these little Barbie dolls in a line on the shelf. And they're all identical, just with a few little different items on them. And that's how the church dresses us up, so that we can all look and behave the same, with a few variations. I mean, that's okay, but if you have to undress that person, they've got to be identical, and there's only a few little variations. Anyway, like as this person coming into this amazing message of grace, all the religious clothing, whoops, was off, and I was naked. I mean, I didn't know what to do. No, I wasn't naked in the natural, I was naked in my religiosity. It's like, where do I go from here? How do I start all over again? And it was like, we threw everything off. Hello, come on. We were all together. We've been on this journey as a church. We threw off tithing. We threw off prayer meetings. We've thrown off, we threw everything off that could go off. anything that we felt had any form of religion and bondage in our lives was whoop, gone. And slowly, we've allowed God to put the right outfits on us. And he's dressing us because he knows exactly how he wants us to look. And this is my take on Romans 12. Because it's not, the beginning is an amazing grace part, but then we go into the whole to-dos. A whole lot of to-dos. And for a lot of people, they go, are we going back under the law? No, we're not going back under the law. We're allowing God to dress us. Little bit by little bit, so that we look good. So we can never get dressed up to impress God again. That's bottom line. You can't dress to impress God. Not on a Sunday morning with your dookie and your hat and your head and whatever what your suit, it doesn't impress God. We can't get dressed to impress God on the outside. We can't get dressed to impress God on the inside. We just impress God, full stop. Okay. And then I was listening to Jamie's sermon. We're going to read again through the Message Bible, Romans chapter 12. I just loved it. It's self-explanatory. In fact, if you read through it, it could actually be a sermon all on its own without me saying another single word. And I was just amazed at how, like, the little bit I got on the website, because it was cut off after 5 minutes or 10 minutes, how I said to Steve, wow, our sermons are almost identical. And he said, that's okay. Just do it. Okay. So we're going to read together through the Message Bible. Place your life before God from verse 12. Can everybody see that? Is the mic bad? Okay, let's read Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do. There is something for us to do as Christians in grace, but it's with God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. An offering is an offering. We took up an offering for Mutu. There was nobody with a gun at your head and telling you to put it in. God, so Paul is saying, whatever you do for God is an offering. An offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Religion has been changing us from the outside in. Grace changes us from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of a deep gratitude for all that God has given me. And especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. You have responsibilities in grace? But God, you've done it all. Hello? Paul is saying, I've got a responsibility to you. Living then as every one of you does in pure grace. It's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No. God brings it to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. God brings his goodness to you. We don't bring it to him. You bring your gift to the body. The body doesn't bring it to you as an offering. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function
as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's go ahead and be what we were made to be. Without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, I'm just going to the grace gift, if you prophesy, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, serve, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you put in charge, don't manipulate. If you call to give aid to people, this is for the giver in distress, keep your eyes open and quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, your mercy person, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed. Keep a smile on your face. Love from the center of who you are. I love it that it says the center. It's not who you are. Who's in our center? Who's our all in all? Who's our center? We sing that song, "You are my center, Jesus." Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold to dear life to that that is good. Be good friends who love deeply and practice paying second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with everybody, each other. Don't be stuck up and make friends with nobodies. Don't try and be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I will take care of it. Our scripture tells us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. If he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. How many of you got something out of just reading that? Hands up. Good. Let's go home. Okay, I just want to highlight a few little points here. Okay, the first thing, there is something for us to do. Are you with me, Matthew? There is something for us to do. We have to offer ourselves. Although this grace is an amazing free gift, we offer ourselves. And what we have to do is use our grace gift to make the church look good. Mutu spoke about having a church that everybody wants to be a part of. We see here in the book of Romans that when everybody's using their grace gifts, everybody wanted to be a part of it, because he refers back to the book of Acts in that like doing for your enemies, doing that. When, like what Jamie said last week, and I'm going to underline it, when the outsiders looking in saw what was happening in the book of Acts, they wanted to be a part of that church. He mentioned Ananias and Sapphira who went and sold ground. That's how badly they wanted to be a part of the church. And the reason they wanted to be a part of the church, because there was no needs amongst those people. They weren't living corporately in a commune, which some people have tried to do. They were just a people that were so full, so in love, so happy, so free. They had faith. Their needs were being met. And how were these needs being met? With the grace gifts functioning within the body of Christ. Everybody using their gift to meet another person's need. So I want to say to you this morning, if you were an outsider, I don't like using the word outsider, it feels a little bit like an alien or something like, but if you were a religious person, you belong to a denomination, or if you were an unsaved person and you came into Highway, how would you see the church? How would you see Highway? If you came in from the outside and first time, first visit, what would you be thinking? I wrote down a few thoughts. Do you want to hear them? Crazy people, Sunday mornings are for sleeping in, breakfast in bed. Songs are good. All about Jesus. I'm not in love with him. Means nothing to me. Nice building. probably asking people for money, typical church. A man or a woman, I had to put a woman in, bringing a sermon, 90% boring, 10% jokes, but my mom told that was sacrilegious. Anyway, you don't laugh in church. It's a holy, reverend place. So I'm not quite sure about this place. Everything was meant to be serious. Free tea and coffee, that's cool. Oh no, there's all filter coffee and cake, and oh, they've got a bookstore. Didn't my mom say something about Jesus got cross when they started selling things in church? I'd have to work that one out. I don't know about these people. Then I would see a whole bunch of needy people. Needy people. The church is full of needy people. It's actually, it can drive a leader mad. And I'd say, I'm out of here. People want too much from me. It's like where people come visit a church and they say, join here, stay, give me your number, come. It's almost like, yes, they need me, what's wrong? There's a whole lot of needy people, and that is not what the church is meant to look like. People want, should be wanting to be a part of here, not us begging them to be a part of here, because needs are being met here within the body. So they all use their grace gifts in the book of Acts, because they hadn't been contaminated with pain and hurt and inner healing and unforgiveness and all those things. So they just loved each other. And all the grace gifts are to build the church up to a place of faith, maturity, unity, love, whatever other wonderful thing you can describe. So today, as in the book of Acts, the church doesn't work through Jesus arriving and angels manifesting, how, no matter how beautiful that is. I just want you to say to me right now, I am the angel. God is going to work through you because you are an angelus, a minister of God. You are a saint. You are a chosen person that God wants to work through. And that is how the needs of one another are met. And we can no longer be a needy church, but a church which is so filled with the power of God, like in the book of Acts, that people want to be a part of what is happening, and we don't have to run after them and say, give me your phone number so I can follow up on you in the week and beg you to come back and visit my church. Hello? The grace message does not disable us. It actually enables us into the grace giftings. It enables us not only into the grace giftings, but also into the power giftings. Because law either qualifies you, it overqualifies you, or totally disqualifies you. Because when you've got criteria that you've got to meet in order to perform in your grace gift, or you've got criteria that you've got to meet in order to be the preacher, you're disqualified, or you're overqualified in your own eyes. And I just wrote a little bit of a prophetic word down here. And it says, this is just what I felt in my spirit when I was writing it. We as a church are entering an amazing season in God. He has undressed us to dress us with pure grace. You see, for far too long, grace has been contaminated by self-works and self-effort. A people who either qualify or disqualify themselves according to certain criteria of do's and don'ts. No longer will the Godhead allow us to neutralize the power of the gospel with laws. As the time is here for signs and wonders to be released in the church, as in the book of Acts, where Christians understood pure grace. God is dressing you with power, no more restrictive clothing. I even had a Barbie doll that was stuck on a stage that I broke off so I could play with her. God is going to be taking you off your little pedestals so that you can be an offering that he can use and play with and enjoy and dance with and just flow through. In Galatians, I think it says that when you mix law and grace, you neutralize the power of the gospel. What is the power of the gospel? The gospel is good news. You are saved, healed, delivered, and put on a road to success, a platform where God wants to just use you to build the kingdom of God and the church. We need each other. I need your gift. I need the gift that God has put inside of you because I don't have them all. You need the gift that God has put inside of the person next to you because you don't have them all. So verse 1 says, embrace what God can do for you. Then I think I missed a point there, but it doesn't really matter. Hey, we're going to, yeah, that's how it works. Then the third one I put
is that we as leaders have a responsibility to you to keep you in pure grace. Not greasy grace, not licentiousness, but neither the law. Our responsibility to you as leaders, what Paul was saying is, I'm seeing these churches coming into an amazing revelation of grace, an amazing revelation of the goodness of Christ, but hang on, there's a whole lot of churches that are going into licentiousness and doing what the heck they want, Corinthians. And there's a whole lot of churches that are going into the law again, and they're having the snip on the tip in order to qualify themselves. So Paul says, I have a duty to you. And then he goes on to say, pure grace, pure grace, pure grace. I need to keep you in pure grace. Don't go into licentiousness. Don't go into law. Stay in what God has done for you, the finished work of the cross. So he's saying, don't take your freedom too far and don't go back under the law. Grace gifts are for the body. We're just going to look at them now quickly. I think I've got them. Yeah, prophecy. Preaching in the messages is preaching, other versions is prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, mercy. All of these gifts, they work by faith, they all work by love, they're all to mature the body, and they're all to bring unity in the body. I know, and Stephen knows, that the people that are the happiest here at Highway are the people that have found their place. They found their place. They're not a nose or a toe that's cut off and sitting in the mother's room or at the door. They have found their place. They've laid their bodies down as an offering and said, what can I give to Highway? And there's an amazing joy when you find your place in the body of Christ. And Paul says, by using your gift, this is how you fit into the body. This is how you find your place. And once, I just want to reiterate again, you've got the cross this way, finished. If you never find your place, if you never understand your gift, if you never function in the church again, if you never pray again, but you know you love Jesus, finished. There's nothing else you can do. But on the horizontal level, your life is an offering. Your gifts are an offering. And it's not what you're bringing to God. It's what God can do through you and for you. And when you align God to do things for you and through you, you're building the body of Christ. But when you're trying to do things for God, you're causing a qualify or disqualify mentality. It's finished. And one of the scriptures in the messages says, so that you can function in what you were created to do. And I just looked up the word function, because it just, function always sounds like the do words, the law words. And I just love the definition. It says, an activity that is natural to a person or a thing. It is something inside of you. Or it. It's something God has given you. So when you function, it's like a clock says, tick tock. A car drives. That's its function. It's not trying to do it. It was created to do it. There's something inside of you that God created you to do. And the Holy Spirit says, according to the grace, one of these things is your gift, your primary gift. And I just wanted to say, it's like a little bit like the love languages. Who knows the love languages? I don't want to be boring and recap things. Love languages, you've got physical touch, quality time, encouraging words, serving, and gifts. And according to the love language guru, one of these will become your primary gift, and that's the one that your spouse needs to talk to you, your friends need to talk to you in order for you to stay in love and to keep your love tank full. Now, as a new Christian, when you fall in love with somebody, you speak all five love languages. You want to touch them, you want to give them everything, you want to encourage them, you want to serve them, you want to spend all your time with them. There's no differentiation. Then as time goes by, your primary love language will emerge. Now, it's very much the same with a new Christian. That's why new Christians are just so beautiful, so fresh, so lovely, is because they speak all the grace languages, all the grace gifts just come running out of them. They preach to everybody. Everybody goes, run away, run away. Here they come. They're going to Bible bash you. They want to serve everybody. Where can I find my place in this church? How can I help? They want to teach everybody about how wonderful God is. They want to encourage everybody. Come to church. God loves you. God has got a plan for you. Have faith. They want to give everything away. Nothing matters to them anymore other than this brand new salvation that they've just experienced. And mercy just oozes out of them. When Stephen was a young Christian, he even had a hobo come into his little room at Iskor. He gave him his best suit to go for an interview the next day, cleaned him up, trimmed him up, did his shaving, you know, the whole thing. Never saw his suit again, never saw the guy again. But I'm just saying that because that's not Steve, all right? If you know Steve more for the longer than a week, that's not Steve. But when you're a young Christian, mercy oozes out of you. You are going to change the world. Come on. Who's going to change the world? Another beautiful thing about a young Christian is a church can do no wrong. As older believers, they do this, they do that. It's like when you're old in your relationship with your spouse, what? They do this, they do that. They don't speak my love language. But I'm just saying, it's like you move on to this, like from being in love with the mole in your partner's nose to flip, go and have an operation and have it cut off. And that's what it's like. You move out of moving in all these grace gifts into your primary grace gift, which is what you were created to do. And eventually one of these gifts will emerge. But there's a way for them to emerge. And the Bible says, don't compare yourself. Don't criticize others. Don't always want to be that you weren't created to be. If you're a flippant toe, support the body's balance. Okay, if you're an eye, look. Find out what part of the body you are. But one little bit, but if they're actually pretty easy to identify. It's not really a rocket science because they're in you from the moment you're born again. A teacher teaches, they talk too much. You'll see them straight off the bat. An encourager, they're always going to be the encouraging person. A leader is going to be a businessman. You're going to just see their life, what they've chosen in their life's career and their paths almost underline what they were created to be. And that's how easy it is to find out what your grace gift is. I mean, a nurse loves to serve. I mean, now I know a lot of nurses take work because they just want the flipping money and it makes the whole industry ugly. But generally, a nurse wants to serve. And that's why she's a nurse or he's a nurse. Okay, so it's not a rocket science to find out what your grace gift is. We're just going to take a look at them just to help you identify a little bit of where you fit. I said it doesn't take a rocket scientist, but maybe if it takes something a little bit, is my time going? How many minutes have I got? 5 minutes. Can we do this in 5 minutes? Yes, we can. Okay. So the first one is a preacher. Verse 6. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. Preacher, prophesy, same thing. And it says that because prophets have a tendency and preachers have a tendency to elaborate. Now, if you've got the prophetic gift and you love to proclaim, you love to declare, Stephen is clearly a preacher. I find that the anointing comes in Stephen when he preaches and he begins to prophesy and he's preaching. Teaching, sometimes it's in training, but your gift can actually begin to change and work its way into something else because you can develop any gift you like. It's the same as like if you want to sing, you could have a bad voice, but you can develop it. If you can't paint and you can only do stick figures, you can develop it. You can develop any gift you like. But it's what was I created to do? What functions out of me naturally? Okay, serving. If you help, just help. Don't take over. You've got to understand as a server godly authority. Sometimes people don't want you to take over. Don't usurp the authority of somebody else. It's an ugly thing. It's like when the nanny starts to discipline your child with hardings. She's seen you doing it and she thinks she can do it, but it's not her place. She's there to serve you, to undergird you. She might think she's serving you by disciplining your child. But it's an ugly thing when somebody usurps authority that is yours and not theirs. So as a server, know that there's delegated authority and function in that. As a server, you're called to undergird somebody else's vision. So servers have a tendency to try and take over. Servers are even wary of the grace message in the beginning because they get their sense of well-being from doing. And they don't know where they fit in. Teacher. If you teach, stick to your teaching. Teacher has a tendency to kill a point because they love to teach. They have a tendency to talk too much. So be careful as a teacher because you might find that your grace gift is demanding grace from the people you're talking to. Because they're saying, well, let me listen to them and be nice. But at that stage, you've bought your fifth sermon and you've killed your point. So as a teacher, stick to your teaching. That's what the Bible says. Stick to it. For me, it's hard. Encourager. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you put in charge, don't manipulate. I do encourage people. I don't know if it's a natural gifting of mine, but I do encourage people. And one of the things I did in Bloom, there was a lady who came and set up her easel and a painting right at the back of the church. And I'm like, well, why don't you take it to the front of the church? You know, it'll be a little bit more for everybody then and not just for you at the back. Oh, no, I'm a bit shy and I don't know if I can do this. So I'm, no, you can do it. You can paint. You can do it. You can take it to the front. I'm like encouraging, hey? But I became so bossy. Eventually, I took her easel and I put it in the front. So as an encourager. So as an encourager, you've got a tendency to be a little bit bossy. You want to see results in other people's lives, and you try to make it happen for them. So just encourage. Okay, giver. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. Givers can be taken advantage of. They battle to receive. And they can often forget their spouse because they're so busy giving. And they get such warm fuzzies from giving that they'll give everything away without even speaking to their spouse. And they end up buying, as a parent, you end up buying lots and lots of gifts for your children and you forget your spouse. So not necessarily, but it's just one of those things. And don't get taken advantage of. Mercy, verse 8. If you work with a disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Now, the reason they get depressed is because needs, needy church, the needs are overwhelming. They will see everybody who has a need. And that's why the Bible says in the Message, keep a smile on your face. Because when you look around you, the needs are overwhelming. A mercy person, they take the world to bed with them at night. They have the weight of the world on their shoulders. They judge others for being less caring. They can also be taken advantage of. A mercy person needs to guard their heart because their heart is there as a gift, a grace gift to the body to build others up. But they can be taken advantage of by hustlers and con artists. I love what Joel Osteen says. He says, you are not the savior of the world and you're not supposed to keep everybody happy and everyone fixed. If you're taking that job, the one person who won't be happy is you. In everything we do, all these grace gifts, their function, their underlying function, it has to come from love. It has to come from inside of you. If you feel driven at any time by either a person in the church, a leader, or even yourself, I want you to seriously question your theology. Because God does not drive us. He just asks us to make our lives an offering. So we see here in that very last, then practice playing second fiddle. I'm nearly done. Simply put, you're here to make other people look good, to undergird the vision and the call of others around you. The second fiddler makes the first fiddler look good. He covers his mistakes, his errors, his broken strings. He protects them. He doesn't expose them. And so often we want to just be the first fiddler that we forget that we start off by practicing being the second fiddler. And the second fiddler stands and the first fiddler gets all the accolades and everybody goes, oh, wow. But the second fiddler, when the first fiddler forgot his note, filled it in for him. The second fiddler, when the first fiddler's string broke, carried on playing. And so often in the church today, because we're competitive, we go, oh, let the world see they've made an error because I want to be first fiddler. And the Bible says here, practice undergirding other people's visions and callings. There's nothing wrong with that. So, just the last scripture I'm going to share with you, and then we're going to close. It says in verse 20, our scripture tells us that if I see you hungry, your enemy hungry, buy the person lunch. If he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. And I just looked at that scripture a little deeper, and I saw all six of the grace gifts in action there. All six of them. And that's how the person who is an enemy of the church, a person who is not a part of what you believe, comes in. is when you practice all six of the grace gifts with them. It was the seeing, it's the buying the giver, the thirsty the teacher, get him a drink the server, generosity the giver, surprise him with goodness and encourager. So in summary, there are some things we can do safely do as long as we understand that it does not add to our salvation. Why are you here? What is the part you have been graced for? Everything we do is to help bring the body to fullness and to meet each other's needs. We need to stay focused and full of Jesus. I think Stephen will expound on that as we go through Romans 12. And love those on the inside and the outside of the body of Christ with your grace gifts. And then the last thing I wrote here, it's not over there, let God do it. You are just an offering. Okay, I'm finished for now, and I want to just close in prayer. And, I want to encourage you. I want to boss you. I want to manipulate you. If you don't know Jesus, give your life to Jesus. You will begin on the most amazing journey, adventure of your life. You don't take your clothes off, you don't stop your smoking, you don't stop your drinking, you don't have to stop your clubbing. You don't even have to give up the person that you're sleeping with. But you give your life to Jesus as an offering, and He will change you from the inside out. Too long now, people have tried to change themselves into cookie-cutter Christians from the outside in. It's not the way you dress. It's not the way you do things. It's just allowing yourself to fall deeply in love with Jesus Christ because He is madly in love with you. So I want to encourage you, give your life to Jesus. And then I want to pray for the rest of us because I want this church to look like the book of Acts. I want people who come from the outside looking in saying, what the heck have they got? I want to be a part of it. Not, there are so many needed people in here. Let me run for my life. So let's just pray. Father, I just want to release, as the scripture says, that the grace giftings are given to us by the Holy Spirit and by faith. And I want to release and impart into every Christian here what they were created to do, that they'd no longer try and be somebody else or the person next to them, but that gifting that is inside of them would resurrect so strongly that in this week that comes, that rises up, that they'll know, this is a gift God has given me to build this church. If it's giving, give. If it's serving, serve. If it's mercy, look for those who've got tears in their eyes and put them on your lap and love them. Just find your place. If it's teaching, begin to take a small life group. If it's preaching, I want to see you prophesying here in the front before you're going to preach up here. You've got to begin to undergird the vision of this body so that your grace gifting can begin to emerge. And Father, I pray for the emergence of grace giftings as in the book of Acts, that when people look from the outside in, there will be no needs amongst them, not because we're sleeping in the same room in the same house, but because our needs are met, because we've focused on Jesus, we've allowed Him to change us from the inside out and turned us into what He wants us to be. And Father, I just want to just say, let the gifts that are inside of these people flow to the person to their left, the right, in front and behind, and to their family members. I want to say that if one of your family members is your enemy, I want you to go use your gift to bless them this week. If you've got to give them a present, an encouraging word, phone them and say, sorry, have mercy, just use that, because the Bible says your enemy will be surprised. And in some other versions says your enemy will feel guilty that they've been so mean to you. I want to encourage you to do that this week. And I'm going to boss you around. I'm going to make sure you do it. No, I'm teasing. Okay, but Father, I just want to release grace and peace and glory and goodness and the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ into every heart and every person here. I want to release the presence of ministering angels just to watch them as they drive around in their daily tasks over their families and over their loved ones. Protection, Lord. I release protection. I release provision. I release grace, pure grace, unmerited favor over this group of believers here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.